It's something that virtually everyone who's a member of this church has heard before in one form or fashion, but it's something that's very timely, and it's something that's going on right now with a tenacity and a fury like has never gone on before, and it's deceiving an awful lot of people. I don't believe it's deceiving any of you, but I think that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I remember when Trinity Broadcasting Network first started, and the people who were on the program looked like a bunch of ragtails from northern Arkansas. They didn't have fancy hairstyles. They didn't have elaborate settings and backgrounds. And they were just a bunch of plain old country folks up there. But they've come up with something that appeals and tickles the ear of the religious carnal man. And it's sweeping this country like you would not believe. I mean, it is devastating this country. Everywhere I go, people say to me, Brother McElmurray, why don't you try to get on with Janet and Paul Krause? I think they'd really enjoy this end-time material you're presenting. And why don't you try to get on the Trinity Broadcasting Network? And the problem is this. What they are presenting is religious. And to the carnal man, it is very, very, very appealing. But to the spiritual man, it's sick. So don't be deceived by ministers of the gainful life, by whom darkness is presented as light. They preach the need of righteousness, but gain is their God. Now they're big time. Now they're using all this financial wealth that they've had coming in as a sign of a great blessing from God, and He's really with them, and they're going to sweep the world with their evangelistic message. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and those affiliated and associated with it, it's a sham. It's a sacrilege. It's religion. It's been around in that form for a long time, but they fully developed it. It's sweeping the world. It's spreading into Europe and Asia, and it's spreading like wildfire, and the religious carnal man loves it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul had fears even in his day of things that are along the line of this last day phenomenon. He said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You may look in any Greek lexicon you want to look in, and the inspired God-breathed word for simplicity literally means singleness. It is translated simplicity because if you have two things, that's complex. If you have three things, that's complex. If you have four things, that's even more complex. But if you only have one thing and one way and one person that you're concentrating your life upon, that's singleness. That's simple. Just one, Jesus Christ. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Today, the religious world is swallowing what Trinity is putting out just like a catfish takes in a grub worm. It looks good. It looks appealing. It looks acceptable. It looks religious. It has emotion. It has feelings. It has a show of pizzazz. It's well rehearsed. It's well staged. And it's appealing to the religious nature of man. But it is not of God. For such are false apostles. Same chapter, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a little further down, verses 13 through 15, he begins to tell how that simplicity is being corrupted. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I want to tell you that their outward mannerism and their pizzazz and the lips that flow outward from within them, from the inner man that they possess, is really appealing to people who want to worship God in their own way. But they have transformed themselves by the power of Satan into something that they are not. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. I would not want to be one of the leaders in this religious sham and charade. When they come up before Christ, if they even do come up before Christ, and I'm afraid many of them are going to end up at the great white throne of judgment. They are ministers of righteousness. They are teachers of righteousness. But to a large degree, it is their own self-righteousness. Don't be deceived by ministers of the gainful life by whom darkness is presented as light. They preach the need of righteousness, but gain is their God. In 1 Timothy 5 and 6, we find a description by the same writer of 2 Corinthians as to the characteristics of these false apostles. 1 Timothy 6 and 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Godliness, the word that is used in its simplest, most basic form, means worship rightly directed. A person who possesses the quality of godliness is a person who has been possessed by the Spirit of Christ at the point of the new birth. And after the new birth, that person has turned their life over to Christ, and they are people who are trying to worship God in the way that God's Son wanted the Father to be worshiped, and they are letting Christ operate in their lives, and their attitude and their outlook and their perspective is single toward Christ in pleasing Christ, and godliness is worship rightly directed. But this group of men on the Trinity Broadcasting Network are putting out the proposition that all the blessings that are there in the physical realm, God put down here so that His children would never have to suffer, they would never have to have any problems, and God would just bless them financially and give them cars and give them successful businesses, give them successful marriages, give them everything that the carnal man desires. And the people on this planet are loving it, because this is no different from the false god of Baal or Baal. You gave him something, and God gave you a whole lot more back. But God says, any time a preacher or teacher tries to convince you that God is a god of gain, you worship him, and just look at all the material blessings God will give you. It says, from such withdraw thyself. There's a danger in all this. Now, you've known me a long time, and you know that most of the time I don't preach against something. I'm not an againer. I'm not a negative preacher. I'm a man who tries to spend his time preaching positively, trying to spend his time teaching people what's right, and then letting them discern on their own what's wrong. But the truth of the matter is, in this particular case, this is what's becoming so popular. And many people are asking me questions in some of the churches that I go to. Wouldn't this be a whole lot better if you got it on national television, these signs of the end times, and get it on stations like Trinity and with Paul and Jesus? No, it would not. The scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day were the most religious of that era. They were the ministers of righteousness and taught that God gave great gain to those who were the most righteous. That's teaching darkness for light. And there's no way around it. It's wrong. It's not of God. And somebody needs to tell these people. Hopefully, a few might listen. So then I ask you this question. Of what does your life consist? I mean, just what is your life? You live here. You eat here. You sleep here. You work here. You love here. You marry here. You care here. You farm here. What does your life consist of? Of what does your life consist? In Luke 12, 13 through 15, and then a summarization after a parable in verses 20 and 21, Jesus defines the problem with these false teachers by showing you what's right as opposed to what's wrong. Luke 12, 13 through 15, and one of the company said unto him, Master, he called him Master. He was a religious man, and he thought this man, Jesus, was a teacher of God. He said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. If God is a God who we are to worship so that he'll give us material blessings, and the more we worship him, the more material blessings we'll have, then he is not the God that I see in Christ and by the life of Christ. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Materialistic things meant nothing to Christ. They were to be an end to a means, or a means to an end. They were to be there to provide the necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter. Anything else you were to thank God as a bonus, and you were not to keep on piling up treasures for yourself and worship God just so God would give you something material back in return. And if you watch that Trinity Broadcasting Network, that is exactly what they're putting out. That is exactly what they're teaching. And the most famous expression that they have come out recently is, the good news is that the bad news was wrong. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in these last days, they're going to eat those words, because the bad things are coming, and they're real and they're genuine. And then where shall these men and women who teach this heresy, where will they be? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Always wanting the things of the world, always wanting more and more. Using God as an instrument to worship of him, to get God to give you back more than you gave and to bless you. And the more you worship God, the more you get, and it almost acts like a pyramid, which is illegal. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not a man's life. When a man is saved and a woman is saved, God's Son wants them to turn their life over to him. It doesn't happen overnight. It isn't something where a bolt of lightning comes down and all of a sudden this marvelous transformation of your whole being occurs. Your soul is saved. Your soul is cleansed. It's purged and sealed forever and can never be violated by the devil again. But you've got a life to live in the flesh. And God's Spirit wants to teach you what life is all about. And it's not what kind of a car you have, and it's not what kind of a house you live in, and it's not how much money you have, and how much financial power you have, how prestigious you are. Life consists of living your life for Christ and letting the chips of how much God decides to give you in your work for him here as being totally in the hands of God and serving God for the right reason, just because he's God and just because you owe your whole existence to him, and not serving God so God will bless you materially. And that God is not the God that I know, and he is not the God of the Bible. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. He then gave the parable of the rich man who had all that he needed, more than he needed, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He tore down his firstborn and built more. There's nothing wrong with having material things. There's nothing wrong with the things that God blesses you with. And you may have the most expensive car in town. You may have the most expensive house in town. You may have more money than anybody else has in town. But you did not accumulate it with a let's make a deal attitude towards God, where God, I'm going to serve you and you're going to make me rich. God, I'm going to serve me and you're going to give me a new home. God, I'm going to serve me and you're going to give me a new car. God does not operate that way. And a man who has a new Cadillac and who has a new house and who has all the money in the community, if that man's attitude is right towards God, he'll be giving God back what God wants from him for the support of his work. But if his attitude was, I'm going to serve God so I can use this for myself, it's the attitude. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money and the desire to have more and more that is an abomination to God. And so after the rich man had done all this, in verse 20, the Lord said, But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then of whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? All the things you work for, all the things you build, all the things you put in your bank account, all the efforts you make to establish yourself for your old age, all the things you lay up for your comfort, those things are not going to go with you. I used to tell Lyndall, I said, Len, when I do your funeral, there'll probably be a bass boat attached on the back, and you'll probably try to take that with you. I always said it joking, but you can't take it with you. And when a person really believes that, he's not held down, conquered by a desire for financial security. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. A man or woman who gets up every morning with the impetus in their life and the attitude of their life being, whatever God wants to use me for today, I want to be ready and I want to be receptive and I want to do it the way God wants it done. And it goes about his daily work knowing that God will provide the necessities of life, which God will. And he's not always sitting around worrying about whether this is going to happen or that it's going to happen. And he just gets up and serves God that day, one day at a time. That man or woman is rich towards God. But a person who sits around all the time and is afraid that God won't provide for them in their old age, is afraid God won't do this and God won't do that. Well, what kind of a God is he? If he won't support you in your old age, if he won't keep you in your old age, and if he won't provide the necessities of life when you're his servant, he is a God who does and who will. Matthew 6, 21 through 25 and 32 through 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sister George, when you were young, you were just like the rest of us. Your heart was pretty much down here and not up there. But as you grow older and the reality of death approaches, and as the truths of life you begin to learn, you realize that the importance of this life is an absolute zero compared to the eternal consequences and the investment that you make in Christ in heavenly things. If your heart is really concerned about your children, you'll be concerned about their education. If your heart is really concerned about your children, you'll be concerned about their physical welfare. If your heart is really concerned about your children, you'll be concerned about who they associate with and how they grow up and how they learn to face the world. But I bow before God and I testify before man and I tell you the most important things in your life ought to be the future spiritual welfare of those children. And when those children depart this life, as you will, if you love those children, you ought to be more concerned about what kind of reward they're going to have in heaven, by what kind of blessings they're going to receive from God. And there's only one way you have of influencing. It's called example. It's called setting the example for the ones you love. If you love your children, you'll set the example. If you love your grandchildren, you'll set the example. And when they see that your treasure is fixed on the things and promises of God that are awaiting in heaven, that your heart is in the right place in God's service, and that your will has been placed in the hand of God, and when they say, my grandfather, my father, whichever the case may be, is a man who wants to please God and who wants to do the things that God wants him to do, then you're setting an example. And then your life is right. And you've got a treasure that is the greatest treasure that can be possessed in this life. It's a spiritual treasure based not on the desires of your carnal man, but on the promises and will and desire of Almighty God. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. They say the eyes are the windows to the soul. The light my eyes perceive. If this were dark, I could see nothing. But light, an illumination of light, allows the various apparatuses that God put in my eye structure to see the brown beans, to see the brass sand, to see Charlie's striped shirt. And that's only because of light. And the light goes in. The light of the body is the eye. When you look out and see things, you've got a certain perspective. You look out and you see a new car. You see a new house. You see a new home. You see security. You see all the things the world has to offer. There's nothing wrong with having those things. Unless you push God to one side and mammon what the world has to offer, whether it's success, whether it's acclaim, whether it's acceptance, whether it's money, no matter what it is, when you push God to one side and say, later, God, I'll take care of you, but right now, this is what I want, and you begin to push that aside, if therefore thine eye be single, remember where we started? So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, singleness that is in Christ. Thy whole body full of life. That's called being in fellowship with God. It means you've got your mind, your eyes, your attitudes, your opinions fixed on things that have to do with things that God wants you to understand, things that God wants you to do, things that will set an example for your children, for your grandchildren, for your friends, for your relatives. And when they see that your heart and your desire and your eyes are fixed on Christ, and He's first in your life and first in your heart, and everything else is secondary, then you're in fellowship with God, and your whole body is full of life. If you think that I enjoy ravaging Trinity Broadcasting Network, if you think I'm some kind of a vindictive person who just loves to run other people down, you're wrong. But I am a man who despises error and who despises deceit and who abhors anything that would lead innocent children of God down a path of believing that gain is godliness, and that is the error that they teach, and it is what the world is accepting, and it is what the final world church will be, Laodicea. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If you won't like the light of Christ, the illumination of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the Word of God, be what your eyes set on and single. If you won't fix your eyes on Christ and let Christ be the dominating force in your life, and you turn your eyes into the mammon and the darkness and the things that it has to offer, the darkness of the world, then thy whole body shall be full of darkness, and you'll be out of fellowship with God, and you'll miss the joy of your salvation. And when you arrive in heaven, all those marvelous promises that God had waiting for you there, they won't be yours. You'll be there because the inheritance is there. But you won't receive those things that Jesus Christ had laid up for you, intending to give you as His child. You won't go to hell. You won't be put in purgatory. You won't be put in a little log cabin on the corner of Glory Lane. But you're going to miss out on a lot of wonderful things. And since you didn't accept the example for your children and for your children's children, I believe God's going to hold you accountable for that. I believe we're going to be held accountable for our lives and the influence that we had on other people at the judgment seat of Christ. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? To me, the most terrifying thing in this life is a man or woman who knows the truth, who has received Christ, and yet the path and the life and what it consists of is a life that looks like it's lived in darkness, and the darkness is even greater than the darkness in the life of a lost man, because he knows no better and does what he does in ignorance. But a saved man knows better, and the darkness is great in one who tries to serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must make a choice. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Which brings me to the reason for this message tonight. That Trinity Broadcasting Network is trying to do exactly what you see here, to get people to believe that if you're a child of God and you have enough faith, He'll heal your cancer. If you're a child of God and you have enough faith, He'll bless your business. If you're a child of God and you have enough faith, He'll bless you financially. He'll give you success. He'll give you achievement. He'll give you this. He'll give you that. And everything that they are espousing as a gift from God is material and feeds the lust of the carnal man. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make a choice. I made a choice. By the grace of God, I pray that I will not become a castaway from that choice. And I pray by the power of God's Spirit that He'll lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I've made my choice. And Christ is my choice. And I want my eye to be single. And as long as that's what I want, and as long as I'm expressing that desire towards God, and as long as I'm praying toward that end, there is nothing that can take me off the track except myself. And if I'm trusting God to keep me on it, and I'm daily wanting to follow it, then my life is not full of darkness. My life is full of singleness. And that singleness is Christ. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't sit around and worry all the time about whether God's going to do this or God's going to do that, or you're going to starve to death, or you're going to lose your car, or you're going to lose your house, God's going to not give you this or God's not going to give you that. Did not Christ die for us at the cross? Is that not the greatest manifestation of love that has ever been practiced on this earth? Do you think that a man who would die for you, loving you, give his own life for you, is not going to see to the needs of your food, clothing, and shelter, and that you're supposed to have so little faith that you sit around and worry about it all the time? Some people can never be happy unless they just keep piling up treasure. That's what covetousness means. You keep piling it up. You just can't have any rest or peace unless you've got a big reserve setting up there. Now, don't talk to me about the reserve we have in the church funds. That doesn't apply here. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? There's a whole lot more to life than what you eat. I don't think you're going to be eating catfish in heaven. I might be surprised. I don't think you're going to have any big desire for catfish in that glorified body. I don't think you're going to need any raiment in heaven, because I don't think there'll be any sexual connotation there. And I don't think raiment's all that important in heaven. What is your life? What does it consist of? If your life is singleness, and you think that Christ is who he claimed to be, and you're going to trust God to provide you with the necessities of life and be abundantly thankful for anything else above that he gives you, then what you eat, drink, and wear, what covers your body, isn't going to be something that you wake up in the morning worrying about, worry about all day, and go to bed worrying about all night. That's serving mammon. That's letting your carnal man control your life. If you believe Christ died for you at Calvary, you shouldn't have any problem with believing that someone who manifested that much love isn't going to take care of you, because he will. James 4:13-15. Now, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. What's the problem here? They're not even taking the Lord into consideration. They're not even concerned about whether it's God's will or not. They don't care. These may well be children of God. They don't care. They're so interested in their business. They're so interested in their success. They're so interested in the reward financially they're going to receive. If they've got their whole mind fixed on buying and selling and working and getting gain, there's nothing wrong with buying and selling. There's nothing wrong with getting gain. There's nothing wrong with wanting a profit. There's nothing wrong with being a good businessman. There's nothing wrong with an honest day's work. That's all wonderful. But if that's all you ever think about, and you put that before Christ, do I have to tell you that you're out of the will of God? No, I don't have to tell you. You already know that. And knowing that, what are you going to do about it? Well, the purpose of this message is, let's don't be like those folks on Trinity Broadcasting Network. Let's not serve God for what we can get out of him. Let's serve God because he is our God, and he loved us and died for us. And then whatever God decides to give us, let's give God credit for having more sense than a soda cracker. Let's figure this. Let's believe that God knows how much we need, and that if God gives us more than we need, he'll know we'll blow it anyway. And let's give God credit for understanding us and for knowing how much we need. And if he gives us a lot, let's praise God that he gave it to us and give to God from our heart, because that's why he gave it. But if we get enough to survive on, let's thank God for that. These people weren't interested in God's will. They were going, they were buying, selling, they were planning ahead, planning way ahead. Gain, gain, gain. That's all they ever thought about. Then he staggers them. Same thing he told the rich man. Different words. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? Well, I ask you, what does your life consist of? Where's your treasure right now? If you were to die right now and go to heaven, what kind of a treasure, what kind of an inheritance do you think you would receive from Christ? And what kind of an example are you setting for your children and your grandchildren? What kind of an example are you setting for your friends, those people that you call your friends? If you really are your friends, you really do care for them, you're going to let your life be turned over to Christ, and your desire is going to be single. And don't tell me you can't do it, because Jesus lives inside you, and he's been trying to get you to do it for years. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. I'm sorry I had to become old to learn some of the lessons of life. When you're young, you're so full of life, you don't have time to understand the purpose of life. And when you're old, you know you don't understand the purpose of life, but you know more than when you were young. My life won't last much longer. It's just a vapor. Seems like just yesterday Hitler invaded Poland, but it was a long time ago. Seems like just yesterday Papa Mac and Theo were alive and vibrant. Seems like just yesterday Mom was alive. But their lives were like a vapor. They came, they lived, they had their influence on the lives of people around them. I live, and I have my influence on people around me. What about your influence on people around you? Only you can answer that question. When your vapor fades away, and when you're gone, what will your life have counted for? Will you have left a heritage with your children and your grandchildren and your nephews and your nieces and your friends? Will you have left them something that they can look to and say, there was a man who had his heart set on God's will. There was a woman that had her heart set on God's will. If you can leave your children and grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews, your friends and your relatives such a heritage, you've left them the greatest thing you can leave them, a life that was dedicated to Christ. It's never too late to start. Never too late to start. Never too late. What was the problem here in James? They didn't care what God's will was. They were so busy trying to live life and get what they could out of it, they didn't realize that their life was just a vapor and was going to pass. So what is it that God wants from them, from people like this? He tells them. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. My grandmother McElmurray, Amanda Athelia Ozella Bray McElmurray, that we call the bad woman from the Osage, she taught me when I was just a small boy as they were raising me. Tom Mack, when you tell me you're going to the picture show, I used to go watch Hoot Gibson, Ken Maynard, and all that bunch. And those two sissies, Gene Autry and Roy Rogers, came along singing. And she'd look at me and she'd say, now, don't tell me you're going to the picture show. You say, Lord willing, I'm going to the picture show. And I thought to myself, well, grandmother, if I get out and pick all these dewberries this morning and sell them at 50 cents a gallon, the Lord ain't going to have nothing to do with it. I'm going to the picture show. But now I'm old, and now I know what she meant. It's God's will in your life. It ought to be the number one priority. If you've got a business, if you want to be successful, if you want achievement in your life, whatever it is you desire, you let the Lord know if it's not His will. You don't want it either. Whatever you do, you want God's will involved in your life. And you don't want to serve mammon. You don't want to serve the things that the world has to offer. You want to serve God. And you want to do it in singleness. And you want the number one priority in your life to be pleasing Christ who ascended Calvary to die so that you could have that opportunity and privilege. Paul said what life was. Of what does your life consist? Don't tell me you can't be like Paul. I used to say that. I used to say, well, of course I can't be like Paul. And one day I thought to myself, why not? Why not? If you're going to set goals, set spiritual goals. We spend a lot of time teaching our children goals in school, and that's fine. We teach them how to achieve success in life. If we'll teach them how to set spiritual goals, they'll be a whole lot better off in eternity than they will be in this little short vapor. For me to live is Christ. I believe Paul meant that. That's what Paul's life consisted of. He was more interested in what Jesus wanted him to do and doing it than he was in food, clothing, and shelter. He was beaten many times. He went hungry many times. He was arrested many times. He was stoned outside Lystra. He didn't care about material things. He just cared about having enough for his body to be able to maintain itself so that he could tell people about Christ and to live his life for Christ. He tells you what real gain is. And to die is gain. That's what real gain is. To die and to be with the Lord after a life that is lived for it. Don't tell me you can't be like Paul. We have no excuse because Paul told us about three or four times he was our example. And he didn't do it in a braggadocio style. He did it because the Spirit of God led him. Here's what great gain is. Godliness. What is godliness? Euskaristoi. It means worship rightly directed. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he told you what happened after you received the rest of salvation. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You want to know what godliness is? "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." When he was 12 years old, his mother and father came back and found him disputing, reasoning, teaching with the oldest of the scribes and Pharisees at the temple. And those Pharisees were amazed at him. His parents rebuked him for having done so. He submitted himself, but before he did, he said to them, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" I'll tell you what godliness is. It's letting the Spirit of Christ live his life over again in you and not fighting him or resisting him. It's letting him be about his Father's business in your life and giving him as little resistance and trouble as you can along the way. That's why God's Son saved you. He wants to live his life over again in you, and he wants to use you as the instrument with contentment. What's that talking about? Being content with such things as you have. You know what the problem is with these Trinity Broadcast Network preachers? They give you the impression that God is a God of love because he just pours all these material blessings on you. That's totally false. That's heresy. That's an ungodly teaching. God teaches you to be content with such things as he gives you. Worship him the way his Son worships. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And that's what great gain is. I know that's the truth. Don't wait until you arrive before Christ at the judgment seat to be sure that that was the truth. It is. You can depend on it. Don't be deceived by these false teachers. But more importantly, make your life count for something by surrendering it to Christ and letting your singleness be directed toward the will and desires of that man. I guarantee you, you'll never be sorry. I won't guarantee you you'll always have all the things you want in life. I won't guarantee you your carnal man will always just be running over with milk and honey. But I'll guarantee you God will give you what you need to do the work. And I'll guarantee you that when it's over and that vapor disappears and you're in another place, that work will follow you. God will have used you to be a blessing to those friends that you love. And it's the greatest love you can give to a life lived for Christ. As Johnny and Kay come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is between you and his Spirit. Every day to me is a new day. God only knows how many times during the day I repent. Repentance is not something that happens suddenly and it's all over. It's a continuous thing that goes on every day of our lives. God's children, if they have an attitude of repentance and servitude towards God, will never be out of fellowship with them. What number, John?
403.